Father, we just thank you again for allowing us to come worship you in a place that's warm and in a country that is free. There's so many bad things when we turn the TV on or however we get our news information, and just the depressing despair of this world in general. It's a place that is so full of sin and ugliness that sometimes we can't even fathom that those things happen and that them things come true. But they do. It's the reality of where we live, and we thank you for giving us a way out of that. We thank you for giving us a Savior who conquered death and sin and has authority over all of the evil in this world to be able to conquer it and overcome it. And he did. By raising from the grave, he conquered death, and that allows us a passageway to you for all of eternity. So we just thank you for giving us that. We just pray that as we come to renew ourselves this morning, that we may pick up some tools or some ammunition or new weapons that we're able to carry out into the battle as we leave here today. There's many opportunities that we're all faced with as we work, as we spend time with our families, and as Christmas is upon us, as different events and gatherings will be held, that there's going to be opportunities that we're going to be able to convey the hope that you've instilled in us. So I just pray that we can gather some things this morning to allow us to do that function better. We just want to pray for the sick. There's many just illnesses and sickness running through the schools and through just things right now. And we just pray that you help those people not to get down on themselves, but just still find joy and comfort and peace in you. That we ask that you just heal those that are sick, that are not able to be with us this morning because of the way that they feel or a family member feels that they're taken care of. We just pray that you just extend your grace down to them this morning. And for our little ones downstairs, as they prepare to come tell a story of your faithfulness and your act of love towards us for just sending your son, there's going to be people that are going to be in this building on Christmas Eve that don't know what you've did for them or haven't accepted the fact that it's just a simple act of your love for them, that you did it for them, and they're going to have an opportunity to hear that from these little ones. So we just pray that you can just help continue to put all the pieces together for that with those little kids. Just help their butterflies and their nervousness goes away, and just let them stand up here with confidence and proclaim your glory and your name and what you've done for this world. And we just pray for this morning that you may allow me to just have a clear mind this morning. Just Holy Spirit, it's your time to work in this building. Just allow me to be a vessel to pour out your truth and your words, that it's nothing of me, but it's all of your truth and your words that you've given us to allow us to live a better life and a life more honorable to you and a life more dependent on you, so we can truly make a difference in those around us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll just read chapter 9, and we'll read 1 through 13 if you want to follow along. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and he followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and the sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Okay, so a lot here this morning. So we're going to kick it in overdrive and see if we can make it through here. But as a whole, remember the book of Matthew. We're in the part in the book of Matthew where Jesus is just working out his ministry. What is it that Jesus is doing on this earth? How is he doing it? and what power is he doing thing, and what type of people is he doing this for. It's just a continue on of his ministry. So I just thought this was, verse 1 was cool. Jesus goes back to his hometown. To me, that brings back that work with the people that God has placed you around. Just something that you can hold on from that. Jesus is there. And a lot of times we say, they're my hometown. I got to go be different because those people, when I'm different, they don't truly know who I am. So then we sit on our hills and we don't do what God needs us to be doing in the area that we're in. Because those people truly know us. They know our past. So they're not going to be able to believe me or have validation in what I say because of who I am as a person. It's harder for us to do that. I struggle with that up here because I haven't had the best past. Many of you know that I struggle with that sometimes in my own, is just I'm standing up here saying these things so many times I feel like I'm a hypocrite because of who I have been and who I was and the things that I still do. But God has cleared the way. He's cleared that path. Jesus goes back to his hometown. He gives us an opportunity to speak the truth, to show those around us who we are, how Jesus can change us, how a relationship that's real and authentic with God can change who we are. So Jesus is walking right back into his hometown. So work with the people that God has placed you around, regardless of where that may be. Okay, verse 2. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. So they brought. Okay, this is something that then we're going to kind of look on here for a minute. They brought, people brought this man to Jesus. These men, or whoever these were, his friends, family, whoever it was, they were being obedient to God because they brought this man in front of Jesus. Okay? They brought someone to be exposed to Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. They did not do anything other than place this man in front of Jesus. That's it. And this is all we need to do with those around us. So many times we try to get in the way, we try to accomplish things, we try to force things upon people, we try to ingrain things in the head of people, and it's just us getting in the way. Just introduce somebody to Jesus. That's all these guys did. They knew this man had a problem, and they knew that Jesus could held the answer. So introduce him. Make that connection, and then get back and walk away. You see in the story as it goes on, did they do anything else? Those men didn't do anything else. They just made that connection, made that introduction, and brought him forth to Jesus, right? So that's all we need to do to those around us or in our family. Introduce them to Jesus, and he'll do the rest. And if you say, a lot of times we get stuck on this, but I have introduced them and they don't care. You know, I have. I've introduced people to Jesus. I've brought people in front of Jesus. I've given a Bible to somebody. I've brought something up in conversation, but they just don't care. And they just don't pick it up. Remember, you're called to reflect Jesus. Okay? Don't get in the way of God and how things will work out in someone else's life. We're not the conductor. So if we've made that introduction and it's failed, don't beat yourself up. Because we can do that a lot. We feel like it was unworthy on what we said, or we didn't do it justice because this person doesn't believe. You're not the conductor. You were called just to make the introduction. God will work that out in that person's life, not us. Okay? We be obedient in our own life, and we'll be a constant reflection of the light of Jesus to those around you. That's what these guys are doing. They were obedient. They introduced them to Jesus, and it showed the light into the situation. At some point, they'll be tired of stumbling in the dark, and they're going to see that there is light out there. People will see it. People are tired of stumbling in the dark. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful means that there's plenty of people willing and ready to receive Jesus Christ. They just don't have anybody doing it for them or introducing them to who Jesus is. That is our job. How do we do that? We be the light. So when they're stumbling in the darkness, they have a place to go. A light that's shown in the darkness is easy to see. We've all been in dark places, and it takes a little bit of light to make a change in that dark environment. And that's what we're called to do in this world. This world is a dark, ugly place. We know that. It's gross. It's ugly. There's bad things. We're not called to be wrapped into that. We're called to be different. We're called to be the light. So those people then they're tired of stumbling around in that and falling down and being exposed and just ingrained in that stuff. They have an out, and the out is the light that you provide, that you can introduce them to who Jesus is. Okay? And if we jump ahead, it says, take courage. When it says, and they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage. Okay, the original language of take courage means live out the inner confidence that his spirit produced. That we must live it out. We have confidence in it. And we're going to get into that with what faith is. Okay? Your confidence will never be enough, but God's is, and it will be. Okay? Have confidence in the power of Jesus to heal spiritually and even physically. This man had a spiritual problem along with a physical problem. Jesus has authority over all things to heal spiritually and physically. Okay? So these guys acted on their faith. We're going to pick up into some things about faith. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, seeing their faith. Okay? How does God view our faith? You ever thought of that? How does God view our faith? For starters, we need to understand what faith is. And this can be something that I feel a lot of times people just use as kind of an easy way to encourage somebody or feel like they're doing something for somebody when they're struggling. Oh, you just got to have faith. Or you just have faith and then this will happen. A lot of times I think it gets misunderstood to a point. So the original language for faith, when you look at the definition, is to be persuaded, properly persuade, to come to trust, faith. Okay? 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So for starters, faith is only something that God can produce in us. Okay? That's a thought that may be new. That God produced that in us. All right, so hang on. John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." 1 John 5:4 said what? "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Say, okay, I get that. I'm born of God, right? What is faith then? What is it? Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." I don't like the word hoped because I look at it as I hope I get this for Christmas. Or I hope when I walk outside, there's a new pickup sitting outside for me. Or I hope that I get a pay raise. Or I hope that I win the lottery. The English language to scripture hope is totally different. Okay? Hope in the original language is to anticipate, to expect. You expect it. You fix. It's fixed upon. It's trusted. It's confidence. Okay, so that is why it says the assurance and conviction. Now, faith is the assurance of things. If it's the assurance of things, it's true. It's a sure. Assurance is sure. You're sure of it. Okay, so faith is the assurance of things that are true and for the conviction of things not seen. Okay? So if you go back to 5, this is where 1 John 5:4 comes in. When it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Back to faith in that is then the principle of grace in us. Faith is the principle of grace, which is from heaven, of God, and it's the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. Therefore, that grace is now instilled in you, which is faith, is now in you. I didn't do anything to have faith. I didn't do anything to earn faith. God placed faith in us. We have that faith. But it's up to us what we do with that faith. There's a different. Faith is an action on our part. Because it's there, we just have to use it. So it takes us stepping out and using the faith that God has instilled in us, if that makes sense. Okay, so faith is an action of what God has instilled in you. The trust, the hope, the faithfulness, the truth that God has instilled in us. Faith is just working that out. Okay? So therefore, Jesus says, take courage. We're back into Matthew 3 here, or 2 here. Take courage, in the original language, again, means live out the inner confidence that is Spirit-produced. As a child of God, faith is already in you. You can expect and have the assurance that the Holy Spirit that's living in you has already overcome the world. That's faith. Knowing that, as a child of God, God instilled that faith in me, the Holy Spirit is in me, and that's already overcome the world. So, what do we do in our situations, in our problems, in our dark, deep places, do we turn back to that assurance, that full knowing and trusting that the Holy Spirit that lives in us has already overcome the world? We need to act upon it. Act upon the faith that's in you. That's what these guys did when they brought this paralytic before Jesus. So how does God view our faith? Scripture speaks of incense, a material that is burned that gives off a fragrant smoke. The action of the offering and the fragrant smell is considered pure and holy before God. Okay? So when we have faith in a situation, we act upon that faith that is within us. It's like a pure and holy incense that's burned before God. It's a fragrant smell. It's a good thing. Revelation 8 through 3 talks of incense going up with prayers before God. Psalm 141 verse 2, may prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. When we rely and rest in the faith that we have, it's an obedient action that in turn produces incense, which is pure and holy to God. Okay, so have the picture of faith. When we act in faith into a situation, when we don't panic, when we don't fret, when we don't have anxiety about it, when we turn to faith in that situation, and we have assurance in the truth of what God has done, overcoming everything in the world, that gives us an opportunity to give a sacrifice, burn incense to God. And God reflects that as pure and holy. He says, good job. That is a good thing that you just did. That pleases me. That makes me happy. That fragrant smell is good to me because you just relied upon the power that I gave you. You didn't try to do something in your own power and for yourself. It's something that I gave you that you relied on. You trusted me. That's what I intended you to do. I put you in all these situations so you have an opportunity to trust me. Because how are you going to trust me? Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 2 says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So when we are imitators of him, there again, what does that look like to God? It's what he's designed us to do. That's the direction he gives us. That's the commands he gives us. So when we're obedient to that, it is a good thing. So if God sees our faith as pure and holy, how should that change our attitude and outlook on things? It's a question. If that's how God sees our faith, should that change our outlook and attitude when we're in our whatever situation you want to compare it to that's not good? When you're questioning, God, what do I do from here? God, how do I handle this situation? God, this person's like this to me. My family's like this. My spouse is like this. Whatever it may be, my kids, my whatever. When we know that that faith, that action of relying on him in that situation, saying, God, I'll introduce that situation to you, and I'm going to back up from it. I'm going to let you work it out, because that's what you tell me you do. So by letting you work out that situation, I step back. So I'll get ahead of myself. So we say, how do we do that? Okay? How do we have that attitude? Faith is actively believing and trusting in God and taking him for his word. That's faith. It's an action. If I'm actively believing, I have to have that act of believing. And trusting, that's the big part, is trusting that God will do it. He says he will. There again, it goes back to the Bible and the truth of what the Bible is. You can't just believe one thing out of this Bible and then pick and choose what you want to believe. It's all or nothing. So everything that he says in here, if you believe one part, you believe it all. God doesn't say, believe this, but no, times are different nowadays. There's even churches and religions that are saying that the Bible changed over time. It didn't keep up with how time progressed. Completely false. It's all or nothing. You believe in the truth in the Word of God for what he says that it is. That is faith. You actively believing that through whatever situation you're in will allow you to see the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, which then in turn lets you not overreact in a situation. Which when you do that, God says, good job. You used the tools that I gave you, and that is burning incense. It smells good to God, and He says, good job. Because now you just witness to all those around you how to correctly handle a situation. It's a constant effect. Faith is not meant to be a stagnant, gross pool of water just sitting there. It's meant to flow out of us. A clean water running down a river, clean, clear. Think of like a mountain stream versus some stagnant, old, gross puddle of water sitting on the side of the road. That's what our faith is supposed to be. Because then other people will see that, and other people will want that too. Okay? So, faith is actively believing and trusting in God and taking Him for His Word. What is His Word? And this is your staple of who you are. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked. Before they go to raise Lazarus from the grave is where this comes from. He's asking Mary, do you believe this? And farther on it says, when he does it, he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Those are verses that make us who we are. Because that attitude, whether he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, that is the staple of your foundation of being a follower of Jesus. Because knowing that allows you to find that faith and that assurance that's in you and actively work it out. Because you know the end of the story. You know that even if you die, you're going to live. You have that faith. That is real. That is hard. That is in concrete. That is cemented in. It's right there. All you have to do is believe. It's simple. You don't have to walk an aisle, say a certain prayer, do certain good works. You don't have to do anything. You have to believe that Jesus Christ came for that fact. That all you have to do is believe in Him, that He is the one that connects our relationship to God's, that stands in the gap, that fights on our behalf. Do you want to see the glory of God in your life? The best proof and claim that we know and love God is whether or not we obey Him. That's it. It says, back to John 11, 40, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Believe it. That faith that's in you, that God has placed in you, that He gives us to work out and actively do and believe in, will allow you to see the glory of God. He's placed that in us. Believe it. Act upon it. Quit saying, God, you're not big enough. God, you can't handle that situation. God, what are you trying to do here that you're breaking me down so bad? You want to see the glory of God? Step back and believe it. See that it's there. Know that it's there. Faith becomes more confident as we recall God's past faithfulness. We all have situations we can look back on. That's what's cool about our memory. Our memories can bring up bad things, but our memories can bring up good things. Look back at our past issues and situations that God has brought us out of because of His faithfulness. That in turn will allow that faith to grow in you. These guys can look at that. Whatever they did, they knew that maybe one of them saw Jesus do a miracle. I don't know. It doesn't say the past history of these people. But maybe one of them saw that, or maybe one of them heard of Jesus doing miracles. So they're like, hey, guess what? I know Jesus did this. This guy from Nazareth, he did it. Let's pick our buddy up here and let's go take him in front of him and introduce him to him. Because of what happened in the past. That's what we need to do. Look in our past and say, God, what have you brought me out of? I'm still sitting here today. I'm alive and breathing. You brought me out of something. Every one of us sitting here, God has brought through some trial or tribulation or some scary thing. And yet we sit here. So think back, God, what did you already prove to me that you are faithful? So why do I have to question you when I'm in the deep depths of another situation? Because Sorry, if I die in that situation, guess what? You say I live anyway. But that's a hard fact to wrap our head around. That's the worst case scenario, though. What do you say is the worst case scenario we could do? We could die. But Jesus says, don't worry about that either. Because if you do, you still live. So back to verse 2. And they brought to him a paralytic laying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. In Romans chapter 8, verses 19, it speaks of sin. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Sin is a result of the fall. We talked about it last week when we went through when Satan was kicked out of heaven. The result of that is sin in the big picture. That is the problem. Okay? Sin is a curse from the fall. So you can say, well, why does bad things happen? Sin is a direct correlation to the fall of Satan. Why is this world ugly? Sin. Why is this person not in prison when they should be? Why did he make bad choices? Sin. Why do we make bad choices? Sin. It's a result of the fall of Satan. Okay? So, this paralytic has a broken body. Was he born that way? Do we know people that are born ways that they didn't do anything to be born the way they were? Number one, that is because of the result of the overall sin, the imperfectness. Okay? But number two, in that situation that that person was born with, do you think God screwed up? No. God designed that person to be that way for a certain purpose in his plan, for his furthering of his kingdom or doing whatever he's doing in that person's life. God didn't screw up when he made somebody. God doesn't make mistakes. So therefore, it's not for us. Mike always says that we don't go feel sorry for those people. For us feeling sorry for those people, then, it's kind of blaspheming God, saying, God, you screwed up, and why didn't you give that guy a fair chance in life? That's not for us to call. But the overall big picture of it is because sin exists in this world, that things are not perfect. Okay? That's overall the picture of sin, right? So the paralytic has a broken body because of sin in creation. That's what we just read in Romans. All creation is cursed. All of it. Animals, trees, the environment, it's all cursed because of sin. It is not the way that God intended it to be. But what does Jesus do here? Jesus proves that he has authority over all creation. That someday, that will all be fixed. The imperfectness that we see in how something was created or how God created somebody from our eyes, creation, the animals in creation that groan, the death that is there. You say, will all dogs go to heaven? Will my pet be in heaven? Yeah. God created it. It's creation. Things are not intended to be. When it says that the lion and the lamb will be together, could you put a lion and a lamb together today? No. Because there's sin involved. They're not made the way that God made them to be. How do you think Noah got all the animals on the ark? Do you think they were fighting? No, because that's not how God intended to be. How did Adam name all the animals? Because they were not created how you and I see them. If he named all the animals and he was in charge of all of them, things probably looked a lot different, probably than what our minds can even comprehend is who talked, who did what. I mean, it's a wild thought, but it's real. Sin entered the world. Creation changed. They are bound by a curse, just like we are bound by a curse of sin. But being bound by that, are we set free from that slavery? It says in Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, that it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's sin. He died for us to get rid of all the sin. So we can be made then in His image. We then can trust by faith and act out the workings of faith because we know how He created us and that we weren't created in sin. We were created in His image. Right? So this man was not only physically broken, but spiritually. Jesus was on a rescue mission and goes right to the man's soul. The spiritual healing outweighs the need for physical healing. So the question is, what can God use to get us to pay attention sometimes? If that guy would have been all healthy and running around just fine, do you think he would have left Jesus aside? Who knows? God uses all sorts of things to get people to pay attention. And that's not mean. That's not just like a dysfunctional God. That's because He loves you so much, He's willing to put you through something that allows you the opportunity to recognize Him. And think about that. There are situations in our own lives. I have a situation in my life that I wouldn't have the relationship with God that I have if He wouldn't allowed me to go through what I did. That's a fact. So just because somebody has problems or there's things, you never know what God's doing through those certain situations with those people or with you. So don't ever question it. Don't ever question why God did that. What are we called to do? Just to introduce them to Jesus. Bring Jesus to the situation. Bring light to the situation. Let God work out the details. We covered clear back in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus is saying what His standards are, that we're not meant to judge anyway, so who cares about that person? Just show them the love of Jesus. Be the light for that person. Don't try to be the conductor and fix their life. So oftentimes we do that, and all that does is muddy the water of who Jesus really is and what being a follower of Jesus is, because then we are looked at as hypocrites and Pharisees, because that's just the example that we're going to have here in a second. When they try to get in and stick their nose in where it doesn't belong, things go south. I've done that in my life with people that just needed introduced. A simple introduction to Jesus would have been just fine, but yet I thought I had to ingrain that in their head so they walked out of there believing what I believed. It's not my position to do that. So all through Jesus' ministry, He's healing people. We're going to continue to see out through here through Jesus' ministry that it's sickness. Sickness is either physically, mentally, or spiritually. Physically He heals, mentally He heals, spiritually He heals. I look at it and say, what am I sick of? I'm going to spin it. What am I sick of? What situation am I sick of? What person am I sick of? What problem am I sick of? What past trauma in my life am I sick of because I can't let go of it? And it just sticks with me and I'm sick of it. I just need to move on, but I can't. How can Jesus fix or heal that? We all have things that we're sick of in our life that it's time we let go of. God has instilled that faith in us, that confidence, that assurance in us, that we can let it go. Give it to Jesus. It's where it belongs. He shares the burden, the yoke with us. That's what it's for. Verse 3, and some of the scribes said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thought, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Why do we judge and think evil not knowing the situations for people? Because that's what these guys were doing. They right jumped to a judgmental attitude and had evil in their hearts. What did we cover in Matthew 5:8? We're supposed to have a pure heart. Do we look at things with a pure heart? Or do we look at things from an evil heart? When we look at situations, when we look at people, do we see them how we see them? Or do we see them how Jesus sees them? That will change the outlook on so many situations that we're entangled with. So many problems and situations that we're in. We're probably in them because we're seeing them with our eyes, not with the eyes of Jesus. Anyone could have said to the man when Jesus says, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk?" Anybody could come up. I could come up to you and say, "Your sins are forgiven." That doesn't fix the problem. Number one, I don't have the authority to do that, but from everybody looking on the outside, they don't know if that really happened or not. So anyone, Jesus could said, anyone could say, "Your sins are forgiven." We all can say that to somebody. But look at what Jesus does. He tells the man to get up and walk. He does both. Verse 8, verse 6, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth for the forgiveness of sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And when he got up and went home, But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. What do we do when God answers prayers for people? What do we do when God answers prayers in our life? What do we do when a situation happens that we've been praying for? Do we even thank God for it, even though we've been praying for it? We've been faithful about praying for it? Do we just all of a sudden love the fact that it got answered and then we're done? We don't even thank God for answering our prayers? Do we show Him any glory when there's a good outcome in a situation? Verse 9, "And Jesus went from there." Do things and keep moving on. Jesus healed. Did He stop? No. Keep moving. Keep doing things. Verse 9, "As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and He said to him, 'Follow Me.' And he got up and followed Him." Does it matter who you are? It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus says, "Follow Him." Matthew was a traitor. So the Romans had him, his job was to go collect taxes from the Jewish people. Rome was there. The Jews didn't want Rome there anyway. So if you were a Jew walking around to your fellow Jews, taking money from them to give to the people that you don't want there anyway, how would your fellow people like you? They wouldn't like you. Plus, a lot of times they'd go around and they'd actually add, "Oh, Rome says you need $5, but I'm going to charge you $7, and I'm going to keep the $2 for myself, and I'm just going to give the Romans $5. That's what they were known for, the tax collectors. So the people around him, the normal people that looked at tax collectors, were an ugly thing, a traitor. Who did Jesus go to? What did He say? "Follow Me." Does Jesus care about His past? Who He is? No. He just says, "Follow Me. I'll take you as you are. I'll come to you where you are." When God calls you to follow, do you do it with as much abandonment as Matthew did? Because what does it say He did? "And He got up and followed Him." He abandoned everything that He knew. He just walked away from it. What a luxurious lifestyle He had. Look at all the money He was making. He was protected by the Romans because He was doing their bidding for Him. So He was protected from the enemy, per se, and He was making all kinds of money. And He walked away from it. Leave behind the things that will keep you from following Jesus. I don't know what that thing is in your life. You do. It's different in everybody's life. It's personal satisfaction. It's maybe relationships. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's job security. Maybe, I don't know. Whatever it may be. Yours is different than mine. But we need to leave whatever it is that's holding us back from following Jesus, and we just need to abandon it and go. We know the end of the story. We know that it will be good if we do it. Yet why? Why do we hold on to that stuff? Because we don't act out our faith that God has instilled in us. We don't really believe it. Because if I believed it, I wouldn't care about anything in this world other than being obedient to my Father and acting the way that He needs me to act, being the light to the people around me that He's placed me around. this world would look much different. The United States wouldn't be in the problem it would be in, because we would have never, in the first place, had the elected officials, the government, the school boards, all of the stuff that is ugly in this world corrupting our children and corrupting this nation would have never happened if people would abandon what their hearts chase after and follow Jesus and seek after Him. Matthew 6:33, seek after Me and My kingdom first. That means seek after the things that I want. Abandon the things I want and seek after My kingdom. Verse 10, then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. Matthew invited others because he knew they needed Jesus also. Refuse to keep the grace of God to yourself. If you refuse to keep the grace of God to yourself, others will benefit. Others will be changed by the grace of God. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we sit here? To try to get knowledge, to try to get more information, to be able to be a better witness of Jesus? Refuse to keep the grace of God to yourself. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus abandoned His reputation of a religious teacher and leader among the elites to reach out to the lost. He was doing good things. He was teaching in synagogues. He was doing all these other things. He was proclaiming all the Old Testament. He'd go out and he'd read and he'd teach and he would do all this. So he was right up there with all these people. Yet what did he do? He just separated himself from them. His reputation, he just let go. The reputation that is held on to for the eyes of the world, Jesus let go. Would they have crucified Him if He would have been in line with everything they said and acted and thought? He'd have just been one of them. But He came for a different reason. He didn't come just to teach. Jesus abandoned His reputation of a religious teacher among the elites to reach out to the lost. Verse 12, but when Jesus heard this, He said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. One of the biggest problems with churches today, I heard a comment yesterday, it was more of a joke, but it's real, that you wouldn't like people in that church. They don't think the way that you think. They act different than you. They have different values than you. What better place for somebody to come to? Who are we? Who thought like that? The Pharisees did. They're the ones that thought Jesus was wrong for putting Himself in and around those people. But how else are the people who are sick and need healed going to get help if people in a church don't invite them into that environment to show them who Jesus is? There's no other way. If you're too good to be around somebody, or if you're too good for that person because of who they are and who they hang around with and what their past is, you're no different than a Pharisee. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. So who are we? He calls out the Pharisees, and guess what He says? He goes, go read your Bible. That's what He does. He calls them out. And He goes, right here. What this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. That's Hosea chapter 6:6. It says, I want to show mercy, not sacrifices. Religious rituals can help people understand God and build their relationship with God. That is true. They are meant to do that. When we do communion, it does what? It helps us strengthen our relationship. Helps us be tighter together, grow in unity, grow in one as a church. Some may classify it as a ritual, something that we continue to do every month. So yeah, technically it would be a ritual. But how do you view that? Where is your heart when that happens? Where are your motives when that happens? A religious ritual is only helpful if it's carried out with an attitude of love and obedience to God. When we do communion and we pray together and your heart ain't in it, that ritual just becomes an empty mockery. If you praise and worship, if your praise and worship isn't making you more compassionate towards the lost, maybe you've missed the point of church. That hurts. Guilty. God wants your heart, not your ritual. When we come to church, it's not just you get up to make people happy. If you're looking at it as I'm doing this just because this person expects me to, or I'm doing this just because that's what I've grown up doing and I've known no different, you're missing the whole point of what church is. God wants your heart. That's why you're here. That's why you come to learn His Word. That's why you read your Bible at home. That's why you study things at home. Because God wants your heart. He doesn't want you just to check it off the list. He desires a relationship with you. That's why He's instilled that faith in you. Because you have a way to work out that relationship. Because if He didn't instill that faith in you, what point would it be? Because it wouldn't strengthen any relationship with Him. That's the point of faith. That's the point of going forward in that when it's tough. Is because it shows your dependence on Him. And it shows that, God, I need You. And I trust You enough that I'm willing to back away from what I think is right. And I'm willing to let You work it out. We'll close. Father, we thank You for just giving us so many tools that we're able to work out and we're able to just show forth in this world. This world is an ugly, dark place, and You've placed us here to be the light. You didn't place us here by mistake. You didn't place us here to be mean. You placed us here to show us who You are and to show those around us who You are. I just pray that You can give us the confidence to be able to step out and be able to do that to those that we love, to those that we work with, to those that we go home with, the ones that we raise as children, whatever it may be. I just pray that You allow us to show the confidence that we have in You to those people, to let them see that they need that confidence too, that they need that assurance of You, that they need that hope that You've given them. And I just pray that as we go out of here and we all start doing Christmases and different things, that You can make those times of fellowship valuable. Make it not just about ourselves and about what the world is, but let us just see truly who You are and the people that are there that we're able to have conversations with and reflections with and be encouraged by. Just let those conversations happen. Let it just be a time of value that is meant for eternity. Let it be something that we can reflect upon when we're in eternity. And I just thank You again for this church. And as we do offering, I just want to thank You for the opportunities that we have to support the certain people that we do that are out doing hard work that we don't wish upon anybody, that we're not bold enough or crazy enough to step out and do, but You have people that You've designated to do this. And I just thank You for giving us the provisions to support those people to further Your kingdom. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.